Last month, the evening of the day that my father died in Columbia, Tom and I came back to St. Louis. I had been gone for a week. I needed a change of clothes. I needed my own toothbrush and my own bed to sleep in. We were going to go back to Columbia the next day, but I just wanted to go home. And as we were traveling back from Columbia to St. Louis, I had a mental list of about a million things to do. Gone a week, a lot had happened. And so I was trying to figure out what to do first. Yet when I got home, I did something completely unexpected. It wasn't on my list. I went and I found the gardening tools that I had put away back in the fall. And then I went outside. It was early spring, April 15th. Time to start planting, and our yard is pretty much bare. We built a new house last year, and I had some space for flower beds, but hadn't really put anything in. It's rocky soil. It's been a construction site, and we've got lots of clay in our backyard and front yard as well. But I got out my gardening mat and my trowel and my hand rake and got down on my knees, and I began to dig in the dirt. I began to prepare the soil for the flower bed. And I don't think I really thought about it, but my hands itched just to get in and play in the dirt. And I got some of the bulbs that I had gotten from our old house and had kept over the wintertime, and I began to put them in the ground. Later that evening, a good friend called just to see how I was doing, and I said, well, you know, I've been out playing in the dirt. I said, I don't really know why I did that, but it just seemed like the right thing to do. And she said, ah, that makes perfect sense. Your soul wanted to get out and touch life, to touch creation. It's a way of affirming life in the midst of death. Well, I hadn't thought about it that way. Yes, of course. I was acting on autopilot, but I needed that reaffirmation of the power of creation in our midst. The power of recreation. And I needed to hope that even from poor, rocky soil and from dead-looking bulbs, new life can indeed grow. We live on a planet that is about life. You think about this big old rock that is planet Earth, and every day, all day long, we are part of this miracle of life. We're part of its wonder, its fragility, its resilience. We know that there is life, and we know that there's death. And Christians were not the first group of people to figure this out, that there is a cycle of life and death. All the ancient religions knew that, of course. We're not the only faith, nor the first faith, that celebrates creation. But Christians don't just celebrate a cycle of life. We just don't celebrate birth and death and rebirth. We celebrate transformation. That's different. We see the flower that grows from the bulb, and we recognize that something new can come from something old. The daffodil really doesn't look much like the bulb. They're connected, but they're different. The caterpillar doesn't look like a butterfly, nor the butterfly like the chrysalis. They're connected, but it's something new and different. And so, yes, there's continuity from past to present, but we're not condemned to stay the same. We don't have to continue a cycle over and over again of mistakes from the past or things always being the same. Because we Christians believe that God is not only the God of creation, God is the God of new creation. And Pentecost, the story of today, is about the power of new creation. Some of us already have heard the story, but about 6 weeks after Jesus' death and then his unexpected resurrection, his followers are frozen in place. They had seen him, and then he had left. He'd gone to be with God, and they didn't know what to do. And so I think they did something really smart. They stayed together. They prayed together. And they waited together. They hoped that God would show them something that they could not see in the moment. And one day, as they prayed early in the morning, all of a sudden, God's power was with them in a new and mighty way. It was a power that filled the room with energy. They tried to describe it different ways, like a wind, like a flame of fire. And it motivated them. It pushed them out of that room and into the world. They went out into the streets, and they began to tell all the people of Jerusalem who had gathered for a big celebration who Jesus was and is. They preached, and people listened. They preached, and people who did not know their language understood them. It must have been amazing to watch this happen. And what they said filled a spiritual hunger that I am going to guess that those who listened did not even know that they had before they heard them speak. And about 3,000 of the people who heard them that day gave themselves to Jesus. They said, yes, yes, I want to be a part of this power. I want to be a part of what God is doing through Jesus of Nazareth. And so this movement was born, the Way, they called it. A way of knowing God by following Jesus. And the disciples, as they shared the power of God who had come into the world through Jesus Christ, were also being changed. Have you thought about that? They went out into the streets and they had no idea what was going to happen. They'd been up in this little upper room the day before, scared out of their wits. But they were willing to go where God sent them. They were willing to share what they knew about Jesus. They were willing to share how Jesus had changed their lives. And they said that what God was doing in Jesus was not only for them, not only for the people of Jerusalem, but was for the whole world. Every nation, every ethnicity could come to God through Jesus Christ. They opened this door for the world to come and know God. And as they did that, they opened the door for themselves. They left the upper room, and they became new people. They committed themselves to a process of continuing to grow, to be changed by God's influence in their lives. Today we celebrate Pentecost not only because of what started 2,000 years ago. If it's only an anniversary, frankly, it's not really worth talking about every year. But today is not something that happened once. It's not frozen in time. We're celebrating the vision that God cast that day for all of humanity. We're celebrating this commitment of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to God's power in this world. They believed in the power of God to change the world. And so today we're celebrating that power that's here among us now. And that vision that Peter preached about on that first Pentecost continues today. And it's simply a vision of a world where the love of God, as we know God through Jesus, becomes the guiding force among us. This is a little bit of an aside, but I don't know how many of you saw anything about the royal wedding yesterday. I caught it in the reruns, and you know, the thing that's been most amazing to me is the reaction to the sermon of Bishop Curry. When I was coming up here this morning, there was an interview with him on NPR, and people were talking about the wonder of his sermon. What did he preach about? First John, God is love. Those who do not know love do not know God. Those who do not know God don't love. A very simple message, but a profound one for a world that is hungry to know the love of God, even if they don't realize it. Paul received that message. He was transformed by it also. And he thought a lot about what this idea of creation means. And he talked over and over again, not only about creation, but new creation. New Testament's filled with this idea. Here he is talking to the people at Colossae. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, 2 feet, 4 feet. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. I mean, that's a huge vision, isn't it? A huge, huge claim that even creation comes through the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus connects us to all of creation. And this power of new creation through Jesus is at work in all of the universe. As I interpret this, what he's saying is we are interconnected. You can't look at this world and not see that God has created it just as God has created us. If God has a claim on the world, if God has a claim on the cats and the dogs, if God has a claim on us, then we have a responsibility. Human beings have a responsibility for the things that belong to God. And so, the love that God has for the world extends from us out into humanity and out into the world itself. It is a huge vision. And it's a vision that's so big, it's easy to get lost. Because you know what? Sometimes I can't even figure out what I want for dinner, much less trying to figure out how to solve the problems of the world. But God's not telling us that we, each one of us, are responsible for solving the problems of the world. What God is doing is casting a vision for each one of us, and then I believe God asks us the question, what are you going to do? What can you do to be a part of my vision for all of creation? One of my heroes of the faith is a man by the name of William Wilberforce. He was part of the aristocracy of England in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a pretty typical white, upper-class gentleman, wealthy, well-educated. I think he probably only ever related to people who were in that level of society as well. And, of course, in that era, to be wealthy, white, and well-educated meant you were also a part of the Church of England. So he would kind of tip his hat, I guess, at God. But didn't really have anything that he would really even call a faith. But as a young man, in his late 20s, he read a book that made him question who God is. And as he started thinking about God and whether or not God had anything to do with his life, he remembered his aunt. Thank goodness for aunts and grandmothers. His aunt was a Methodist, amazingly enough. Back in the day before there was even a Methodist church, she was a member of a class meeting. And when he was a young man, a teenager, she had shared her faith in Jesus with him. And as often happens when you try to share your faith with young people, they went, uh-huh. And it kind of just went over his head. But later on, he remembered what his aunt had said. And he made a commitment to God in Jesus Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ as his own Savior. He understood that Jesus had a claim on his life. And he began to ask himself that really hard question, what does God want me to do? It was a time period in which people in England were finally waking up to the fact that slavery is an abomination, that's an evil. And people in Great Britain had a little bit different relationship with the idea of slavery than people in the colonies or in the New World, because they didn't see slavery. They made lots of money through the practice of slavery, but it was over in the New World. But information was coming back about the terrible conditions. And he began to see that if he were serious about his faith, he needed to speak up against slavery. And in 1787, he first went to Parliament with the proposition that the slave trade should be abolished. And people pretty much laughed at him. But it became his life's work. It took 30 years with him at the helm to abolish the slave trade in Great Britain. And then finally, in 1833, just hours before he died, he received word that there were enough votes in Parliament to totally abolish slavery anywhere in the British Empire. Wilberforce understood that if we love God through Jesus, we care for creation. And as he looked at creation, he also then began to look at other creatures of God in a new light. He didn't just think about human beings, he began to look at animals. And it was an era in which oxen, cattle, horses were beasts of burden, and they were treated horribly. There were no laws to protect any animals. And so he agitated and worked for the first laws protecting animals in Great Britain. And then towards the end of his life, he and two friends were the founders of the first Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals in the world. And our society here to do that is a direct offshoot of William Wilberforce's work. He was a man who asked that one question: what can I do to make a difference? And when he allowed his faith to shape what he would do, man, oh man, what a difference he could make. This vision for the world that God reveals at Pentecost includes every single one of us. Each one of us is invited to walk into this new creation and to look at what God has made in a different way. God's power and love is being poured out among us and in the world right here and right now. And I absolutely believe God asks each one of this question daily: what can I do to make a difference? Now, the answer is going to be different for each one of us, because we all have unique gifts and abilities. But one of the things I love about our congregation is that we take seriously the many, many ways in which we can serve God. You love animals? Be part of a team at Bark in the Park. You love children? Help them to have good nutrition in the summertime. You love babies? Donate diapers. You like the rambunctious nature of children? Help with jam. You want to be a neighbor? Be part of our Splish Splash Summer Bash. The ways to serve are endless. The question is simply this: what are you willing to do? God has created us for a purpose, and we experience joy and fulfillment when we say yes to God's power in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.